According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth will come through the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6 is where we will launch the study, and then we will very quickly be back over into Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. But we'll start it off with 1 Corinthians 8 before turning to Ephesians chapter 3. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer and make sure that we are filled with the Spirit, that we can handle eternal truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning, realizing that we don't deserve to be here. But Father, your grace has allowed us to be saved. Your grace has allowed for us to have a local church with verse-by-verse teaching. Your grace has called for so many things. And your mercies have been renewed this morning, as indeed they are day by day. We thank you for your faithfulness in so many areas. We're asking now for distractions to be set aside. We're asking for concentration, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, this is a study that I've titled Paterological Paternity and Purpose. The paternity speaks of our origin. We come from the Father. But also purpose speaks of our destination. We are returning back to the Father. And we have the prepositions in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 8, where it says, "For us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and back into him we are proceeding." Of course, none of these things could be accomplished without the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross, especially. But even apart from that, the work of Jesus Christ in creation. The work of Jesus Christ prior to the cross. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross, certainly. But also the work of Jesus Christ after the cross, because he continues to minister on our behalf before the Father's throne. The work that Jesus Christ will do at the second advent is a part of this as well. Our prepositions in verse 6 are from, into, through, and through. And if you've got nothing else, perhaps I've stated this so many times that you're now sick of hearing it. From, into, through, and through. And these are your prepositions in verse 6 as it pertains to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We all things are from the Father. Redeemed humanity returns to the Father. And the agency of which is through Jesus Christ. Again, that's all things. But then only the reconciled and glorified that through Christ return to the Father. So from, into, through, and through, this has reference to the Father. This has reference to the Son. And this has been our pattern here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6. Now, so far as the development of this text goes, we have been looking verse by verse in Ephesians chapter 3. So we can turn over there once again this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. And we are developing our paterological paternity. Under Roman numeral 3, we will go forward and look at our purpose. We will look at our ultimate destination and where we're headed, because we are headed back to the Father. It's not just, I think a lot of times we focus on going to heaven, you know, when we die. We want to go to heaven when we die, right? Because, well, who wants to go to hell? Nobody wants to go to hell. But rather than thinking in terms of geography or in terms of space or location, instead of thinking location-wise, let's think people-wise. Because it's not just going to heaven, it's going to the Father. It is going to the direct relationship to the Father. In fact, the very relationship that Jesus Christ had that we read about in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. You and I are going to have that intimacy with the Father by virtue of our position in Christ as the bride. And so the ultimate purpose and destination of believers is a very powerful study and a very important study, so we don't lose heart. We don't just give up and decide that it's not worth it. So we'll be dealing with that in Roman numeral 3. For this morning, though, in Roman numeral 2, we're developing the paterological paternity, recognizing from verses 13 and 14 that we need to have a paterological prayer focus. Paterological prayer focus. If you're not familiar with the term paterology, by the way, it references the doctrine of God the Father. The pater is the Father. And it used to be years and years ago there was an awful lot of paterology teaching going on, because it was a subject area that Pastor Ralph Braun specialized in. Not too many pastors that I'm aware of across this country that delve into the deep things of the Father. But a paterological prayer focus, this is where you bend your knee to the Father, as Paul says in verse 14. Let me turn over there. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And we have a paterological prayer focus. Very important, because without it, we tend to get self-centered. We look at ourselves and we decide that we are the most important being in the universe. And so I no longer want to suffer on behalf of anybody else. And so without the paterological prayer focus of verse 14, Paul would never function as verse 13 describes. When he tells the believers at Ephesus, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Paul was willing to suffer. Paul was willing to endure Philippus' tribulations, not for his own sake, on behalf of the believers in Ephesus. For it says, for your sake, for they are for your glory. In verse 13 there, on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Sacrificial tribulation. Are you willing to lay down your life for a fellow believer? Are you willing to give of yourself? That's what we're ultimately commanded to do when Ephesians 5 tells us, just a couple chapters over, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. So if we're going to walk in this kind of agape love, we're going to be sacrificial in our thinking and willing to minister to fellow believers regardless of what the consequences are to us. So we have a paterological prayer focus. Secondly, from verse 15, we recognize that every family is paterologically named. Every family is paterologically named. Now, specifically, where we want to touch on this is we want to start identifying with our paterological name. We want to start identifying with our position in the body of Christ, in the bride, because ultimately the paterological naming of the families of the earth is oriented to God's plan and purpose dispensationally for the ages. And we're no longer living in the stewardship of the Gentiles. We're no longer living in the stewardship of the Jews. You and I function in the stewardship of the church. That is our house. See, we don't want to get caught up in any other house that's out there. In the Old Testament, of course, there were different houses. And even within God's covenant nation of Israel, there were still different tribes and different inheritance blessings based upon the house. And a Davidic son, for example, who was of the house and family of David, was expected to, that had particular blessings associated with being in that house. See, likewise, the house of Aaron was the priestly house in the tribe of Levi. So there were blessings associated with particular houses. Now, in the New Testament, we don't have that. Doesn't matter who your father was or who his father was or any other type thing. Your race is irrelevant. Your gender is irrelevant. All the rest of that's just scrapped, because the issue in the church is, are you in Adam still or are you in Christ? And if you are in Christ, then you are in this particular house. I think there'll be a lot more that we're going to deal with this in the Life of Christ series when we get to John 14, when Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And it's remarkable how the stewardship of the Gentiles and the stewardship of Israel, their houses, their eternal rewards and inheritances were prepared by God the Father. But the church, that house, that eternal dwelling place, that ultimate eternal inheritance, that was reserved. The Father didn't provide for that. The Father held that in reserve and allows for Jesus Christ now to prepare for that. And Jesus Christ is presently preparing our eternal inheritance and our eternal dwelling. So this is what we look into. These are some of the details that we focus on in terms of every family being paterologically named. And we did focus upon the fact, it says, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. And notice the locations, in heaven and on the earth. We are looking forward to the stewardship beyond the millennium in the fullness of times when there is no more under the earth. The limit of all existence is now in the heavens and on the earth. So we are looking forward, just like 2 Peter 3 tells us. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We need to be looking to that stewardship. We must be looking to the ultimate glory of Jesus Christ. Now, under point C, where we ran out of time and where we want to pick it up this morning, our daily allowance from the Father is our internal power through the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 3:16. Our daily allowance from the Father is our internal power through the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 3:16. Here is the prayer request. And this is our daily allowance from the Father. It is our internal power through the Holy Spirit. See, God is not simply up in heaven promising us things down the road. He is promising us things down the road, but He's also supplying us with things here and now. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. Wow, what great lyrics. Someone should write a song. I think those words would make a terrific hymn. This is our daily allowance from the Father. He's not just in heaven promising things in the future. We're not just looking forward to heaven. We're not just looking forward to new heavens and new earth. We're not just looking forward, dreaming about the millennium and the fullness of times and having nothing here and now to rely upon. That would be ridiculous. We do have resources here and now. We do have present possession. As a matter of fact, the very Holy Spirit He's given us is called a pledge. It's the down payment. It's the deposit. It is simply an appetizer, a taste of the greater things yet to come. Now, when it comes to this power, notice verse 14 is the prayer context. I bow my knees before the Father. And when we get to verse 16, it says that. This is the purpose clause for the prayer. This is the object for the prayer. This is the prayer request. The specific activity that He wants the Father to do. This is why He's praying. That. It says He would or He might grant you. Maybe He will, maybe He won't. But this is what Paul's asking. See, this is what we should be asking. Because there are provisions from God that are there for the asking, but they're not going to come automatically. We have better get a handle on what the automatics are and what the non-automatics are, the things that we're commanded to ask for, so that we can ask and we can be made full. I think all too often, believers are living their Christian way of life on autopilot, just assuming that everything's just going to be an automatic and everything's just going to be laid right out and we don't have to do anything. See, that's not how it's designed. There are automatics, but there are also the ask-fors. And we better make sure what's an automatic and what's an ask-for so we don't confuse them. So here's the prayer request, that He would grant you. And there's an according to there, but what He's going to grant you is to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. That's the prayer request, that He would grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. That's the prayer request. And we need to be strengthened daily. Remember, prayer to the Father is a daily thing. Prayer, and it's not just simply breakfast, lunch, and dinner, thanking Him for the food. There's more prayers than table grace. See. But Jesus Christ, when the disciples said, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples, and it was our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice it doesn't start off with my health test, my finances, my marriage, my rotten husband who doesn't love me. It starts off with an orientation to heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then when it says, give me this day, give us this day our daily bread, we recognize that we have immediate provision for this day. And that can be food, finances, anything. It could be power, as we're examining here. The necessity for power on this day to accomplish whatever work He has for me to do. And if He's got, a 9-volt work assignment, then I'm going to pray that He'll give me the 9-volt power that I need. Or maybe I got a AA work assignment today, and He'll give me the AA power that I need. Or maybe I've got, a 3-megawatt work assignment today, and He's going to fire up the nuclear reactor and give me all the power I need. See? Because it's not about my power anyway, it's about the power that He supplies, and the Scriptures say that His grace is sufficient. So the prayer request is that He would grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now we're going to talk about this because there's some automatics already. We have the Holy Spirit as an automatic. But the aspect of having that power intensified is what we ask for. And I hope that'll become clear as well. Now I did overlook an according to here. And I think that's vital for us to spotlight. Because it's not according to what you've earned or deserved. If you have a prayer life that's oriented to what you think you've earned or deserved, you have a faulty prayer life. If you have a prayer life that goes to the Father and asks only for those things that you think you're entitled to, you have a faulty prayer life. If you go to the Father and you ask for things, and while you're asking, you're making promises of what you intend to do and how you want to serve God and pay Him back or somehow make it up to Him, then you have a faulty prayer life. It's not according to your merits. When I look at this according to, it's not according to even your needs. It's not according to anything about you. It's according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. That's what it's according to. See? And that turns this into an infinitely powerful prayer request. See? If you go out this afternoon, it's tax-free weekend, and so you decide you're going to just shop up a storm. And so you hit the malls and you grab that checkbook and you start writing checks. Well, guess what? Those checks you write are going to be according to the balance you have in the bank account. Otherwise, there's going to be a prosecuting attorney that's going to have words for you and charges and other things, court dates all lined up for something that the state of Texas calls theft by check, if you don't have the funds to cover the checks that you're writing, see. So when you're writing checks at the mall today for this great tax-free weekend and whatnot, you're writing those checks according to your bank balance. But these prayer requests are not according to your bank balance. These prayer requests are not according to your wisdom, not according to your intelligence, not according to what you've earned, what you've deserved. These checks are according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. They're infinite, see? And that's what we need to have as an orientation to our prayers. Now, under this, the Holy Spirit provides an automatic power within all indwelt believers. We do have an automatic power for being redeemed in the church age. There is an automatic power. But this passage isn't dealing with the automatic power that we have. The Holy Spirit provides us with an automatic power, and the Greek word is dunamis. The most common word for power in the New Testament is dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. The U has often become Y's, and so this is where we get dynamite in terms of something that explodes with power. Dunamis. Delta, Upsilon, Nu, Alpha, Mu, Iota, Sigma. Dunamis. Number 1411 in the Strong's Index. Number 1411. And we do have an automatic power. Should be fairly obvious from any number of passages, but let me just grab these couple here. Romans 15, 13 and 19. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Then verse 15, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God." Down to verse 19. Verse 18 says, "I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit, of course, is omnipotent, like the Father is and the Son is. And so when the Holy Spirit indwells you at the moment of salvation, what do you have in your soul? You have dunamis. The Holy Spirit indwells you. In fact, He abides in your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so you have dunamis. That's the dunamis of the pneuma of the Spirit in verse 19. "So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." I gave extra credit the other day for anybody that knew where Illyricum was, and my wife scored those points because she had it written in her Bible. All right. So there's a power that we have, the automatic power, by virtue of having the Holy Spirit. Old Testament saints didn't have this. See, here they are, bumbling along in the Old Testament, trying to live up to the law, and they can't do it. And they don't even have any spirit empowerment to try to do it. They're doing it all in human effort. See, here we have grace. And we're given spirit empowerment. It's an amazing thing, and it means we're a whole lot more accountable. Because to whom much is given, shall much be required. Over in 1 Corinthians 2:4, we have a passage we've already dealt with way back in chapter 2. the early part of 2003, we were covering this. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Say, the ministry of the Word of God is an expression of the Holy Spirit's power. When a pastor gets up to teach, or an evangelist gets up to witness, or any believer uses any spiritual gift, it's a work of power. So we have an automatic power just by virtue of being saved in the church age, by virtue of being Spirit indwelled. We have an automatic power. And if you think that's wonderful because it's over and above anything the Old Testament saints had, that's only the tip of the iceberg, because we have this automatic power that we can then strengthen. We can then ratchet it up, see. We can flip the switch and go into hyperdrive, so to speak, and crank that power up. And that's what this prayer request is about. The Father's provision through prayer is for that power to be strengthened, for the dunamis to be strengthened. And the verb to strengthen is krataiao, which is also a power word. I mentioned that dunamis is one of the most common power word, but krataiao is probably the second most common, very common. Krataiao, number 2901. And so Paul's praying that your dunamis could be krataiaod, strengthened in the passive. Krataiao. K-R-A-T-A-I-O-O. Omicron Omega. Krataiao is the verb. Speaks of something that you've grabbed hold of. If you grab hold of a person, you have power over that person. Right? All the fancy law enforcement maneuvers I used to know and practice. Still know them, but I haven't practiced them lately. All right? To take hold of an inmate used to be necessary. All officers in the sheriff's department, you had to be physically capable of taking control of another human being. See? So that you can restrain them, so that you can take them to the ground, you can cuff them, and all the rest of it that has to be done. Well, when you take hold of somebody so that you have power over them, that's a power word, and that's really the imagery behind krataiao. So we have dunamis, power, but because of the Father's answers to prayer here now, we are taking hold of that power, and now it's effective. Now it's strengthened, even greater than it ever had been before. Being strengthened is, in fact, an imperative, according to 1 Corinthians 16:13. And I enjoy the way that these verbs are indeed placed in the passive voice, meaning that God does the work and we receive the benefit of it. Being strengthened is an imperative in 1 Corinthians 16:13. This is how Paul's closing the epistle. I anticipate being there year after next as we wrap up our five-year 1 Corinthians series. But 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, be strengthened, in the passive of krataiao. Now, how do I do that? Let all that you do be done in love. It's interesting. But be strengthened is an imperative. Don't just accept the strength that he supplied, the automatic strength. Go and receive more. See? Go and receive more. As a matter of fact, when it comes to the application of faith, do we have an automatic faith by being regenerate? When it comes to love, do we have an automatic love by being regenerate? Do we have an automatic hope? Do we have automatic wisdom? The answer is yes to all of these. But the answer is also yes to the potential of going to the Father in prayer and receiving even more. See? Receiving even more. And we'll be examining that next from the standpoint of faith that we look at in our next verse. So this is our daily allowance from the Father. Now, in the fourth area, verse 17, the Holy Spirit empowered and strengthened believers can occupy with Christ. We talk about occupation with Christ a lot, but very few believers do it. Holy Spirit empowered and strengthened believers can occupy with Christ. That's verse 17. See, verse by verse by verse here through Ephesians 3, we're recognizing the mature walk of a believer. a believer that's focused on a patrological prayer priority. Holy Spirit-empowered and strengthened believers can occupy with Christ, not just indwelled, but empowered and strengthened. Believers that are not just indwelled by the Holy Spirit, not just filled with the Holy Spirit, but have gone to the Father and asked for that strength to be, for that power to be strengthened. They've gone to the Father and they've asked for this provision. Notice, again, the purpose for the prayer is in verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So that, you know, why do you want to be strengthened with power? Why don't you just be satisfied with the 9-volt battery, you know, to the basic level? Why not just be satisfied with just the average, ordinary, run-of-the-mill Holy Spirit indwelling you power? Why go to the Father in prayer? Why strengthen that power? Why not just make do with that basic power that you have just as a believer? Well, because without that increased power, you don't get to the so that in verse 17. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The occupation with Christ. Not only we occupy with Christ, in some ways, occupation with Christ is kind of a misnomer because that term implies a one-way direction. I'm occupying with Christ. But the reality is that it's a two-way. It's a bi-directional application. I'm identifying with Christ, occupying with Christ, but He's also occupying with me. He's also dwelling in me. We have this reciprocal fellowship going on. So that Christ may dwell, we'll give you vocabulary for that here in a moment. Christ may dwell, live, occupy, take up residency, change His mailing address, in your hearts. Now, if this was an automatic, you say, well, this is stupid, Pastor, Christ's already in my heart. I asked Jesus into my heart 20 years ago. Okay, well, that aside, all right, the phraseology of typical witnessing aside, beyond asking Jesus into your heart, let's just say you did place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You were regenerate. You were born again 20 years ago. The process of having the intimate fellowship with the Father and the Son takes time and wisdom and knowledge, and you've got to grow and you've got to learn what this is about. And occupying with Christ is not an automatic. It takes teaching, it takes training, and it takes practice. That's what this passage is dealing with. If it was an automatic, why is Paul bothering making it a work assignment, making it a prayer request? See, if it's an automatic, why would Paul be praying for it? Why would Paul be writing to believers saying, I pray that Christ would dwell in you, if, in fact, that was an automatic thing that happens to all believers? See, are you following that? Because precisely because we are told here that it is a prayer request, we know with certainty that it cannot be an automatic. Otherwise, there's no point in praying for it. If it just automatically happened, you wouldn't be praying for it. Holy Spirit-empowered and strengthened believers can occupy with Christ. Because the real occupation comes in when you know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings, in the power of the resurrection. That's only when you're truly going to occupy with Him and know Him. When you're going through the fire, when you're going through tough testing. When you've gone and requisitioned the accelerated power because you're under accelerated conflict. Then you'll truly enjoy the intimacy of occupation with Christ throughout the crisis event. Now, the Holy Spirit provides an automatic faith within all indwelt believers. Here we go again. Automatics. The Holy Spirit provides an automatic faith, a pistis, within all indwelt believers. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. See, faith doesn't end at salvation. I was saved in September of 1973, but that doesn't mean that that was the end of faith in my life. No, because we continue to walk by faith and not by sight. We continue to function under faith throughout the Christian walk. The Holy Spirit provides an automatic faith within all indwelt believers. And that's the word for faith is pistis, 4102, P-I-S-T-I-S. But see, we need to have faith at every step, not just at salvation. I mean, when I accept Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, how did I do that? It was by faith. But faith doesn't end there, because faith continues. In the process of the Christian way of life, we're supposed to be walking by faith and not by sight. See, faith continues. We're going to talk about that next hour when we introduce peripatology, the doctrine of the Christian walk. All right? Ultimately speaking, we're going to die in faith. Because our final work assignment here on earth... Oh, this is terrible. I'm going to get one of those drawing tablets. The mouse just doesn't do it. That's supposed to be a crown. From the cross to the crown, all right, our final work assignment is the work assignment of our physical death. Are we going to function in dying grace to the glory of Jesus Christ by applying faith in our final work assignment here in time? So there's faith all throughout, from phase 1 to phase 2 to phase 3. All right, let's get rid of that. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. We ought to be familiar with this. Galatians used to be in front of Ephesians. Yeah, there it is. Galatians 5:22. Thought somebody reordered my Bible on me this morning. Do you know who ordered this thing anyway? Who put these books in the order we have them in? Martin Luther. So, if you think about it, hug a Lutheran today. All right? That's why Romans is up front. That's why Galatians is up front, because these are the ones that really stress justification by faith, and they were Martin Luther's favorite books. He didn't really care much for James and didn't really care much for Hebrews, and those kind of got pushed off to the back, and we have the order we have thanks to Martin Luther. All right. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith. Or sometimes faithfulness, as pistis, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Against such things. Not an exhaustive list, but of the items that are mentioned here, these are produced by the Holy Spirit. Who has the Holy Spirit? We have the Holy Spirit. Here's an automatic. But we can go back and pray for more. We have love through the Holy Spirit, but we go back and pray for more. We have joy, we go back and pray for more. We have peace, we have patience, we go back and pray for more. Although praying for patience can sometimes be dangerous. The Father has a way of answering the patient's prayers, usually by supplying you with more testing. He said, oh, you need patience, huh? All right. And it gives you more testing that forces you to show some patience. Kindness, goodness, see, all of these are items that are supplied on an automatic basis. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there it is. And this is one of the clues, by the way, when you notice that you don't seem to have much patience, you don't seem to be showing much love, you don't seem to have a whole lot of kindness. And, you know, you just pick up on that and you say, I wonder if I'm carnal. There's a clue. And then you say, oh, yeah, you know what I have? I've been sinning up a storm and I haven't confessed and I better get back in fellowship. So that these items that are listed here can once again become the automatics that fill my thinking and have them working for me. But just because faith is an automatic, can we intensify our faith? Sure we can. We go to Him and we ask. Under subpoint 2, the Father's provision through prayer is for that faith to activate the dwelling and fellowship of Jesus Christ. The Father's provision through prayer, this is through prayer, is for that faith to activate the dwelling and fellowship of Jesus Christ within the believer's heart. I know this is wordy, but I want you to get this down. The Father's provision through prayer is for that faith, that pistis that we have, to activate the dwelling. That's what we're dealing with here in Ephesians 3:17. And fellowship. That's the application in Revelation 3:20. To activate the dwelling and fellowship of Jesus Christ within the believer's heart in the sphere of agape love. In the sphere of agape love. And this is a prayer request. Faith is an automatic. But to take that faith and activate this occupation with Christ, that's a prayer request, because that's not an automatic. To take that faith and activate the occupation with Christ, Christ dwelling and fellowshipping within our heart in the sphere of agape love, that's a prayer request. That doesn't just happen automatically. That's a prayer request. You have to make the decision, first of all, to want that, and then secondly, to ask for that so that it'll happen. We're combining Ephesians 3:17 and Revelation 3:20 in a very closely tied together concept. But it happens through faith. You're not going to do it through works. You're not going to do it through human effort. You're going to do it through the activation of faith by going to the Father and asking for this to take place. Trusting that what you're asking for, He's going to supply. Whatever you ask, believing, you shall receive. When you apply faith in the prayer request, it's activated. So, what are we looking at here again? Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I do have vocabulary on the dwelling coming up here in a moment. And we will focus on that here shortly. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. And we'll talk about that here shortly as well. But to make it a prayer request, for this residency to take place, for Jesus Christ to take up residency. We use the phrase, make yourself at home, right? That's a phrase we have in the English. It's a phrase that we have here in the Greek. It's a phrase that communicates a welcome and a hospitality and a desire to spend time with this individual, see? And not just when he shows up on your doorstep, peeking through the little eye hole thing there, looking out, seeing who it is, and then acting like you're not at home. Leaving him out on that front porch. No. See, you want to invite him in. You want him to make himself at home. You want him to be comfortable with you, and you want to be comfortable with him, and we have the reciprocal two-way nature of occupation with Christ as he occupies with us. This, I think, gets very clear in the Revelation 3 context. So let's turn over there, Revelation 3:20. And see, this is the pathetic thing, is that so often these verses are thought of in terms of salvation. These passages are approached as if this is a gospel call, or this is somebody getting saved. All right? Those Ephesian believers aren't getting saved. Paul's praying for those who already are believers. That much is clear. Chapter 2 made that obvious. Chapter 1 made that obvious. They were beloved in Christ. They were in Christ, in the Beloved One. They were redeemed, foreknown, predestined, and all of the things that Ephesians 1 is talking about. In Ephesians 2 comes along to say and says, you used to walk in darkness, but now you're in Christ. By grace you have been saved. You cannot deny that the Ephesians crowd are believers. So when he's making this request in in chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that's obviously a condition that most believers don't appreciate. Most believers don't occupy with Christ, not on this basis. Now, Revelation 3, you cannot mistake this as a salvation passage or a gospel call. It says, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. That's the first part of chapter 3. Let's see, that's Sardis. Now let me glance on down to Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Ah, the beginning of the creation of God. See, well, if you understand when the hypostatic union took place and when Proverbs 8 took place and the things there for the creation of the humanity of Jesus Christ, you know that there was the first of his creative acts. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. These are not unbelievers. These are carnal believers. These are believers that are reversionistic and hardened of heart and just rebellious in their Christian way of life. See, God reproves and rebukes his sons. Now, behold, I stand at the door and knock. All right? Not a gospel call, not a witnessing. This is not unbelievers thinking about getting saved. These are believers that need to start occupying with Jesus Christ. Believers that need to rethink their Christian walk because they're not walking it well at all. If, maybe yes, maybe no. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Notice it is a two-way reciprocal activity. This fellowship, this occupation with Christ is a two-way reciprocal activity. I will dine with him, he will dine with me. But it all stems from an application of faith. Are you going to exercise your volition positively to open that door? Are you going to apply faith? Is your faith going to be activated, as to go back to that terminology from Ephesians chapter 3? That strengthened with all power so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And you being rooted and grounded in love. We'll go on to that here next. Am I going to activate my faith? Am I going to ask the Father to strengthen my power? Am I going to indeed open this door and occupy with Jesus Christ? See. You know, the neat thing about the Word of God, as opposed to earthly food, I mean, you can eat the greatest food on earth. Yesterday in Houston, I had some amazing beans, ranch-style beans at a barbecue place down there. And quite honestly, as I think about it, they're probably the greatest beans I've ever had in my life. Oh, they were outstanding. Wanted to go back for more. But when they're done, they're done. They're gone. Why? Because you ate them. And if you want more, you got to go back through the line and pay for more and get some more. And then, you know, there's only so much you can eat. There is too much of a good thing. Okay. But now what I'm saying is, contrast that with the Word of God. Because when you receive a message like this morning and you're given food to eat, you can eat it. You can chew on it. And you know what? Tonight when you're driving home, you can still be chewing on it. Tomorrow morning, you can be chewing on it. The next day, you can be chewing on it. You can be eating that message all day, every day, from here on out. And not only can you be eating that, but Jesus Christ can come in and he'll dine with you. See? Because you're occupying with Christ. And you're in your prayers, you're thinking Scripture. See? This is what fellowship is. And this is the impact here in Revelation chapter 3. Now, I hope that we can recognize this as not something that, I mean, this is paterology, so this is deep stuff. I don't mind telling you that. Most believers don't care about anything like this. They're just basically, you know, tell me I'm saved in Jesus, tell me how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's kind of it. Got a top circle, got a bottom circle, and I'll just try not to sin too much during the day, and I'll confess what I do, and I'll just go on through the Christian walk. Okay? Well, you can do that. It's a basic approach. But there's more than a top circle and a bottom circle. There's a third circle. And you can start orienting to God the Father. And you can start taking what He's provided, asking for what He's willing to give, and taking advantage of some of these applications for intimacy. Because that's what this is all about. Now, to dwell is katoikeo, katoikeo, 7.3, vocabulary for dwelling, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Christ may dwell, settle, inhabit. And oikos is a house. Oikeo is to live. We have oikeo. Kata, in a lot of prepositions and a lot of prefixes, kata has a downward motion, like Anna has an upward motion. When you must be born again, that's upward in its orientation. You must be born from above. But kata tends to focus things down. And so katoikeo, I like the idiom settle down, because it includes the downward motion of the thought, but it also has the settling motion or the settling idea of dwelling, settling, inhabiting. Settle down. So that Christ will settle down. See, he's not just passing through, but he settles down. Why is it all too often in our prayer requests, we don't really have much time for Jesus, to tell you the truth, because we're too busy living our lives and having fun. But we're living, we're doing whatever day by day, and then something goes wrong, and oh my goodness, now we get to prayer. Got a problem. Need help. Bail me out. And then as soon as an answer comes, it's almost like a carryout or something, a delivery, a pizza delivery guy. I mean, you're glad that the pizza's here. You pay him. Now get off my porch. Because I'm going to take the pizza inside, and we're going to eat, and all we're going to go on with life. You brought the pizza. Thanks. See you later. Come back next time. And believers have that mentality with respect to Jesus Christ and prayer requests. Thanks for the answer to prayer. Thanks for bailing me out. I'll call you again the next time I'm in over my head. No. Or how about opening the door, come on in, sit down, dine, settle down, make yourself at home. I want to spend time with you. I want to pray. I want to focus on God's Word. I want to fellowship in the things of the Lord, with the Lord. And I have the opportunity to do that. That's what this entire Ephesians 3 passage is all about. Occupying with Christ. Now, kat oikeo, to dwell. These are all the places in the New Testament where it's found. Interestingly enough, in the Matthew and Luke references there at the end, Matthew 12:45 and Luke 11:26, those are demon passages. Demons entering into people and inhabiting them, dwelling in them, possessing them. In concepts of what we've been studying lately under principles of demon possession, kata oikeo is a term with that references demon possession. When a demon goes in and takes up his residence and he starts living there. All right? Well, obviously, that doesn't pertain to our study, but the concept is one we should think about because that does pertain to inviting Jesus Christ in to dwell there. That he should be taking up residence. He should be vividly a part of our thinking. See, filling our thoughts. The other applications of it in the epistles, Colossians 1:19, Colossians 2:9, and 2 Peter 3:13. Colossians 1:19 says, with reference to the eternal glory of Jesus Christ, that it was the Father's, He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to kat oikeo, dwell in Jesus Christ. And so now think about it. Since the Father wants to place all the fullness in Christ, to dwell in Christ eternally, that has a permanency, doesn't it? And that's where we should have Christ dwelling in us, through faith, in a permanent residency. Chapter 2 and verse 9, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. 2 Peter 3:13. I knew that verse sounded familiar. 2 Peter 3:13. According to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Not in which righteousness makes an appearance here or there, or when righteousness is drowning in a sea of unrighteousness, but in which righteousness dwells. Jesus Christ dwells, occupies fully this earth in the fullness of time. So here's what we want. We want intimacy with Jesus Christ. We want to occupy with Jesus Christ. We want Him to dwell in our hearts continuously, fully, completely. We don't want Him to be a stranger. We don't want Him to come running. See? You know, the problem is when you keep help at a distance, it takes time to get there. Right? I mean, how far away is the closest fire department from your house? Wouldn't it be better if there was a fire department in your house? Right? Maybe my metaphor is breaking down here, but if you're holding Christ at a distance and then you get all serious about prayer because you're in a crisis panic and, oh my life's falling apart, help me, Jesus, and now you're wanting to bring Him in to bail you out or whatever, okay, and then you want to dismiss Him again as soon as the answer comes, what is that? Compared to occupying with Christ, dwelling, having Christ dwell in you continuously, daily, see, so that prayer is not it's not something you're dusting off as a talent or a skill. It's something that you're doing all the time anyway, all day, every day, praying without ceasing. See, you're not, you're not rusty because, boy, I haven't done this in ages. How does this work again? Okay. There are certain things that are perishable skills, and I think prayer is one of them. When you've lost an intimacy with the Lord, and you need to get back into a groove again, you need to get back into a prayer mode once again. All right. Point E. Moving on to verse 18. A corporate body of believers. That's a local church. A corporate body of believers empowered by the Holy Spirit and occupied with Christ. In other words, they're fulfilling verse 16, they're fulfilling verse 17. Then they can move on and accomplish verse 18. A corporate body of believers empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the normal power. I'm talking about strengthened power. Because you've gone to the Father and you've asked for that power to be strengthened. I'm not talking about just ordinary believers having been saved. I'm talking about occupying with Christ. A corporate body of believers empowered by the Holy Spirit and occupied with Christ can comprehend the interlocked dimensions of revealed truth. Can comprehend the interlocked dimensions of revealed truth. Do you want to know the length and width and height and depth? You want to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? Those are great things. Those are exciting verses to read. But there is a progression in this passage that is laying out the mechanism by which we can get to those verses. We can't just jump right to verse 18 and say, okay, boom, I want to know the length and width and height and depth. I want to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Really? I want to be filled to the fullness of God. That's deep stuff. And you don't just jump right into that. First of all, you've got to have the power strengthened. Secondly, you've got to be occupying with Christ. Thirdly, you've got to be paradologically oriented, which Christ will do for you. Christ will take you to the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. When you are in this set of circumstances, you and I begin to orient towards the Father. And then we know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. This is when we can be filled up to the fullness of God. See, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a given. But we also want to be filled with Christ. That's not a given. And we want to be filled with the fullness of God, and that's the Father. We want the fullness of the Father working in and through us for His good pleasure. Once that starts happening, wow, look out. Because when the Father's working, amazing things start happening, which we'll talk about as well. But this is, notice as well, you may be able to comprehend, I'm still, for the moment, passing over the rooted and grounded in love. But notice, when it says in verse 18, may be able to comprehend, it's not by yourself. It's not you'll be able to comprehend because you were smart enough to figure it out. It's you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. With all the saints. That is, you are functioning in an assembly as a corporate body of believers, empowered by the Holy Spirit and occupied with Christ. See, with all the saints. There are lessons you cannot learn by yourself. There are lessons you cannot learn without that working between that which every joint supplies. That is, working in a body with ligaments. And some of those get stretched a bit. But we're a body and we fit together. And that which every joint supplies, remember when we taught that? That which every joint supplies means that we're working with one another. And when a brother struggles, we're struggling. When a brother's exalted, we're exalted. We pray for one another. And we learn these lessons. Lessons we would never learn on our own by ourselves. Joe Hermit Christian can't learn this. Because Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave does not have brothers and sisters in Christ that he can come alongside them and they can come alongside him. And only in that process of coming alongside one another. Where did it start? It started with sacrificial tribulation. Only in the promise, only in the application of come alongside one another, being oriented to the Father, can these things even begin to happen. See, we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we think it's an individual event. No. It's a group event. We're a body. We're growing together as a body. All right, this is where we'll pick it up Wednesday evening, because we're going to have to understand what being rooted and grounded in love is all about, because even though it appears there in verse 17, it applies here to verse 18. And we need to recognize what this power is, what these dimensions of truth even are. So, don't give up. If none of this is making any sense, just write yourself some notes, stew on it, chew on it, let it simmer for a bit. Start to consider that there are dimensions of teaching that that are out there for future areas of growth. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and we do thank you for your faithfulness to guide us into all truth. And Father, we do, obviously, go back to the basics, and we want to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to confess our sins. We want to maintain short accounts. But Father, that's not the end of your plan and program. That simply keeps us spiritual and keeps us equipped to advance and to move on. And Father, we want to learn what the filling of Christ is about. We want to ultimately learn what the filling of the Father is about, so we can be adult sons, bringing maximum glory to Jesus Christ. And we thank you in his most precious and holy name. Amen.